Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Galatians chapter 6, and the last passage of this epistle. We began many months ago looking at Galatians. We worked our way through the doctrinal chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Paul speaks about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. And then we've been looking, particularly in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we've been looking at the practical Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? And he introduces, particularly in chapter 5, the theme of the Holy Spirit of God. It's some of the richest writings from Paul on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Here and in Romans chapter 8, you find the substance of his thoughts on the Holy Spirit. And we examined all this, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Well, he's come to the end of his letter, and in these verses 11 to 18, in a sense, he summarizes what he has been saying, and in a sense, he leaves them with final instructions. Let me begin then by asking you this question. What are the most important things to you in your daily Christian life? If you were to take a piece of paper and a pen and you said, I'm going to write a list. What are the things that matter to me the most in my daily Christian life? So that tomorrow when I wake up, I look at this list and I say, right, so here are my priorities. Here are the things that are at the heart of my Christian life. Here are the things that hold my whole Christian life together. And these are the things that matter the most. And as I go through life, I will keep these in mind and I will focus on these and on nothing else. What are those things? Well, this passage actually helps us tremendously because Paul mentions things which are right at the heart of the Christian life. This is his summary of Galatians. Remember what has happened. The letter to the Galatians was written to a group of churches in what is today southeastern Turkey. And these people were pagans, they were idolaters. We know about them from Acts chapters 13 and 14. We know that they were idolaters. And Paul went to these towns in this Roman province of Galatia and preached the gospel in town after town. We even have the names of the towns that he went to: Poseidon, Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. And he went to these towns and he preached the gospel. And in the mercies of God, people in every town became Christians. They let go of their idolatry. And where there were Jews, they also let go of their old religion and they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in Christ. They put their faith in Christ. They trusted Christ and they became Christians. But then, as often happens with young Christians, they came under attack from Satan. And they came under a particular attack that Satan uses with young Christians. I urge you to take note of this. Because I come from a part of the world where the church is growing rapidly. And in the mercies of God, for something like 40 to 45 years, the church in East Africa has known rapid growth. And there doesn't seem to be, in the mercies of God, a stop to this. Every report I get from Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Malawi, you hear of churches growing. And we praise God for that. I mean, it's almost unimaginable to us. I appreciate that in Britain. But it does happen that people become Christians, churches are being planted all the time. And it is noticeable that Satan uses false teaching as his major tool against young Christians. That's what he did with the Galatians. They became Christians, and immediately after Paul had gone back to his home church, a group of false teachers turned up. And they brought a false gospel. Because Paul had said to them, that it is not our works that makes us right with God, but it is Christ and His works that makes us right with God. And these people, of course, came and opposed that. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, and unless you keep the Mosaic law, all the Old Testament laws of food laws, and all that sort of thing, unless you do all those things, you cannot be right with God. And so they were saying to these people, salvation, justification, being right with God is all about our works. Now, the Galatians were young Christians. And young Christians are often impressed by people who are confident, who seem to know what they're talking about, who seem very knowledgeable and very powerful in their preaching. And so they left the way of Christ and began to follow this false gospel. And so Paul writes to them this letter to bring them back to Christ and to the true way of salvation. And so in these final verses, 11 to 18, he summarizes it by saying there are certain things that are absolutely essential and you must focus in on those things. If you don't focus in on those things, you will never have a peace with God. You will never have a healthy Christian life where you are growing. And I say that to you this afternoon. There are certain things you must focus on. And if you don't focus in on those, we also won't have a healthy Christian life where we are growing. We will become distracted. Well, what are those things? Well, I will pick out three because there are three main ones in this passage. The first is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will look at verses 11 to 13 in a moment, but look at verse 14, this tremendous verse that the Apostle Paul wrote. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been talking about their boasting. And as I say, I will look at 11 to 13 in a moment. He's been talking about their boasting. And Paul says, I will boast. I will glory. The word actually could be translated glory. I will glory in something. But what is it? It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to you, that if you want to be strong, healthy Christians, you want to live a Christian life that pleases God, that brings honor to His Son, that brings blessings upon God's people. I say this to you, have the cross of Jesus Christ as your focus. Now why? Why the cross of Christ? Well, two reasons. And the first reason is this, the cross of Christ is where our salvation is secured. The cross of Christ is where our sins have been dealt with. We were born into this world guilty of sin. We were born into this world with hearts that are inclined towards sin. We were born in this world dead in sins and trespasses. We were born in this world with a predilection for sin, with a desire for sin, a bias towards sin. And we therefore did sinful works, and we therefore brought guilt upon ourselves. Now, how do you get rid of that guilt? Well, there's only one way, and it is the cross of Christ. When the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon Him, and He suffered and paid the penalty and dealt with our guilt. But not only has sin brought us guilt, sin has made us slaves of sin. And Christ, by His death on the cross, shed His blood that we might be redeemed, we might be brought out of slavery to sin. And not only has sin brought guilt and slavery, but sin has also brought the wrath of God upon us. And as Jesus hung upon that cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and He took it all. There is no more wrath left. God has poured all of His wrath upon His Son as He died in our place on our behalf, taking our sins upon Him. And so Christ, by his death on the cross, deals with all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. He deals with the guilt of sin. He deals with the uncleanness of sin. He deals with slavery. He deals with the wrath of God. He deals with all of this. And so he reconciles us to the Father through his blood. And this is why we must glory in this. If we think about the cross daily, we will live lives of thankfulness. You know what Satan does? Satan draws our attention to the issues of this world. And the issues that we face in our daily lives, the health issues, family issues, whatever. And so we begin to focus in on the NHS and the shortcomings of the NHS. Or whatever, you know, the beach road is being made and it's been an inconvenience to us, as if in eternity this matters. But you know how it is. And we begin to complain about these things, don't we? And we begin to think about them. We become irritated by that. But what if we were to focus in on the cross every day? What if every day we say to ourselves, now let me remind myself of what my Savior has done for me. I was guilty. And he took away my guilt. I was unclean and he cleansed me. I was a slave and he freed me. I was under the wrath of God and he removed that wrath. I was alienated from the Father and he has brought me to the Father. You know what I'm saying? All these wonderful blessings. And then we don't look at the inconveniences of roadworks and say, what an inconvenience. We say, what a blessed thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is that my Father in heaven has sent his Son to die for me. And all the blessings that my Savior has secured. So the first reason why we must focus in upon the cross is because at the cross our sins were dealt with. But there is a second reason, and he mentions this in verse 14. He says, but far be it for me to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now what's he saying there? He's saying the cross has brought new priorities in my life. The cross means that this world and the pleasures of this world and the possessions of this world are not my focus now. These things have been crucified to me. Now that doesn't mean we don't enjoy the pleasures of this world or the possessions of this world. It doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from this world. But what it does mean is that the world is not the be-all and end-all of everything. This is the great difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. For the non-Christian, the world is all he has. When he wants pleasure, when he wants joy, when he wants fun, he has to go to the world because there is nowhere else for him. But for the Christian, our pleasure and our joy is in the Lord himself and in his word and in his great works. Of course we enjoy the things of this world because they are provisions from God. But we have them in their right place. They do not have number one priority in our lives. That's what he means here when he says, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. The world no longer is number one in my life. The world no longer is the great thing, the be all and end all. It is Christ and his cross. So, how do you live the daily Christian life? What are your priorities? What are the things that you focus in on in your daily Christian life? Well, number one is the cross of Christ. And he says, verse 14, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a second thing, we're looking at priorities in the Christian life. Number one, the cross of Christ. The second thing that he mentions here is the new birth. The fact that we are born again. Look at what he says in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You see, because they have been told circumcision is everything. These Judaizers went to Galatia, to these towns in Galatia, and they said, you want to be right with God, you must be circumcised. You want to please God, you want to have a right relationship with God, you must be circumcised. It's the law, and it's your works. It's the law, and it's your works. This is what makes you right with God. This is what pleases God. And Paul, throughout this letter, has been saying, no, it isn't. And here he says to them, you know, you may be the most legal people, you might be the most upright, you might be the most moral people, you might be the people who focus in upon the law and are meticulous in your observance of the law. That's not the point. The point is this: are you born again? Are you born again? Now, why is the new birth so important? Well, it's what I've already said. We are born with a heart that is biased towards sin. We're born with a heart that is not right with God. We're born with a heart that loves sin and follows sin and follows rebellion naturally. I often give the example of little children, and if you're parents, you will know exactly what I mean. I was with my grandchildren yesterday, and I was thinking about this sermon, and it reminded me, because I remember this and you remember this. When our children are young, you have to teach your children how to eat, and you have to teach your children how to speak. You know, you say dada, mama, baba, and so they're learning to speak. And you have to teach your children how to tie up their shoelaces and how to put their clothes on and how to do their hair and so on. Now, I don't know about you, but I never had to teach my children to disobey. I never had to teach my children to be rebellious. I never had to take my son to one side and say, today I'm going to teach you how to disobey your mom. You know, so that the next time your mom says do something and you don't like doing it, I'll teach you how to disobey. Solomon says, doesn't he, that sin is bound up in the heart of the child. And David says that we are born with these hearts of sin, and we go astray from the moment that we are born, Psalm 58. And so we're born with these hearts that are rebellious and sinful. Now, a person can outwardly keep the law. A person can appear outwardly to be very moral, to be very upright, to be very decent. He can even appear to be very kind and very generous. But all that is appearance, isn't it? Has the heart been dealt with? Has rebellion and sin in the heart been dealt with? And this is what makes the Christian faith unique. If you ever got into a discussion with somebody about the Christian faith, I speak to people on the seafront and, all religions are the same. And I always say, no, they're not the same. Well, the other religions might be. There are many similarities between Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and so on. But the Christian faith stands by itself, because no other religion says you must be born again. No other religion says that God removes the heart of sin and God gives us a new heart, a righteous heart. Islam never teaches this. Islam simply says, put on good behavior. And Islam ignores the condition of the human heart. Hinduism, the same. Put on good behavior. Put on a good appearance. When you're in front of other people, when you're in public, make sure that you appear nice and decent and moral and generous and kind and considerate. Whether you really are in your heart is totally irrelevant. As long as you appear, it's all appearances, appearances. And the Christian faith says, it isn't about appearances, it is about who you are. Are you righteous? Are you right with God? Are you Christ-like? Because Christ was good, and Christ did good because he was good. And when we come to faith in Christ, it isn't circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation, that we are born again, that we've been made new people. That's the important thing. And so it's something we need to examine ourselves about, and it's something that we need to be focused in. I am a new creation. The church in Corinth had forgotten this. And this is why some of Paul's finest writings on the new birth or being born again is in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 especially. Because the Corinthian church had forgotten this, that we are now born again. Because this is, you see, the Bible's teaching. If you are born again, you must live a born again life. You can't say, I'm a born again Christian, but I do everything that I used to. There's no change in the way that I live. There's no change in anything that I've done. I'm exactly the same person that I was, but I'm born again. You can't say that. That's just a nonsense. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and Apostle John in his first letter address these issues. John in particular addresses these issues. And John says, if you claim to be walking with God, you claim to be walking in the light, but you're actually living in darkness, well, you're a liar. There's no two ways about it. I'm not going to be polite about it, John says. And I'm not going to say, well, maybe there's some weaknesses here. You're a liar. Because you're saying with your mouth, I'm a new creation. You're saying with your mouth, God has removed my heart of sin and given me a new heart. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in me. And then you live a life that is no different from the rest of the world. And he says, well, that's not on. And so Paul brings this to them, to the Galatians. And he says, remember this, you are born again. You are new people. You are new creatures. You've been created anew in Christ. And if we remember this and we seek God's help in living as his people, then we will surely live lives that honor him and please him. And I think that it must be a tendency for us to forget, because Christians in the Bible forgot, and we lose sight of this. Being a Christian many, many years, and you lose sight of this, what it means to be a Christian. It isn't some minor change that has happened. It's a radical thing that has happened. My heart has been changed. I'm changed from within. The Spirit of God has come to live in me, and he's at work in me, transforming me into the image of Christ. So, what are the great priorities of the Christian life? Well, first of all, the cross of Christ, because our salvation is secured there, and because we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And secondly, that we are born again, and we are to live lives that are born again, because we've been created anew. And then the third priority of the Christian life. And it's a very interesting one, but he focuses in on it. In fact, he makes much of it, and so I'm going to make much of it. And the third priority is this: no boasting in your own works. That's what he says, doesn't he? No boasting in your own works. That's what he's saying in verses 12 and 13. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they might boast in your flesh. So he says, why have these false teachers come to you? You know, there I was preached the gospel to you, and I've gone, and these false teachers have come to you. Why did they come? Why did they say to you, become circumcised and follow the law of Moses? Why? Well, he says, it's because they want to boast. It's because they want to go back to Jerusalem where they came from. And it's because they want to say, do you know what? We've won a number of converts. We've now got a large number of followers there in Galatia. People who are being led astray, we went there and we taught them circumcision and we circumcised them. And then now we gave them the law and we taught them the law and we catechized them in the law. And there they are following the law. Aren't we good? It's all about boasting, he says. And this is what the law does. A life that is legalistic. And Christians fall into this. A life, you know, where we are legalists, and to us the law is everything. And we say to ourselves, I must keep the law, I must live by the law, I must do the law, and so on. We become, perhaps without realizing it, we become arrogant, we become proud, we become superior to others in our own eyes. We begin to look down on others. We begin to set our own standards. we begin to read things in the Bible that were never there. And so we say, the Christian life, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And if you don't do them, you're not a Christian. And many of these things are just our own inventions. And we become proud and boastful. The law always leads to a boastful, proud life. The law is a very interesting thing. Paul has been speaking much about the law in this book. And he's been speaking about how we can become dependent on the law, how the law attracts us, and how the law gives us a sort of a good feeling about ourselves. I'm right, I'm good because I've been doing this and I've been doing that. And it's all about boasting. Now, I said last week, and I will say it again, the key thing in the daily Christian life is humility. You remember I said to you last week that that verse, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And three times it's there in the book of Proverbs, in the book of 1 Peter, and then in James. They all quote this. And do you remember that parable in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus says, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And you read that prayer and you marvel at this. The Pharisee prayed within himself and he said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. Can you imagine somebody standing up in a prayer meeting and praying like this? I thank you I'm not like other men. The others are adulterers and they're swindlers and they're terrible sinners. And this tax collector here, I thank you I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I possess. And the tax collector is not even able to look up because he's so ashamed and he looks down and he beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I urge you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility pleases God. Humility honors God. Humility promotes the glory of God. Because when we are humble, we're not putting ourselves to the front at all times. We're not talking about our works. We're not talking about what we have done. We're not talking about our gifts. We're not talking about our skills. We're not talking about our record. We're not talking about me and me and I did this and I did this. We're talking about the Lord and what the Lord has done. And we're always pointing to Christ. And we're saying, it is Christ who has saved me. It is Christ who has equipped me. It is Christ who enables me. It is all of Christ. And this is what Paul is appealing for here. He says to them in those opening verses of our passage, there are these people who boast. They don't want persecution, but they want pride and they want to be seen as superior spiritual people. So they're boasting. And the verse 14 is the contrast. But, verse 14 begins with but. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast in my works. Now, if anybody had reasons to boast, even after becoming a Christian, I mean, the missionary journeys and the sufferings that he underwent, he refers to the marks of Christ on his body in verse 17. He says, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. But he's not going to boast about that. His boast is in Christ. And I say this to you. If you want God's blessing in your life, be humble. Have a mindset of everything that I do comes from God. My salvation comes from God. My daily Christian life comes from God. My gifts come from God. My energy comes from God. Every opportunity that I have to serve comes from God. And every time I serve God, it's because God has enabled me. It is all of Christ. That is humility that honors Christ. So three great priorities in the Christian life. The cross of Christ, the new birth, and humility. Well, may God help us to take hold of that and to live by it.